Many of you may be familiar if you grew up in the church with that hymn, but you'll notice in parentheses there, it's based on Psalm 146, and that's the psalm that we're looking at this morning. If you have a Bible, you can open up to that psalm, or you'll find the text also printed in your bulletin. And this summer, if you've been here, you know that we've been studying various psalms from the latter part of the psalms, and what's the psalms included in book 5, which runs from Psalm 107 through Psalm 150. And I've noted along the way that even though each psalm is an independent unit in and of itself, a complete thought written as an individual psalm, at times they're grouped together within the psalms in a particular way. There are certain groupings of psalms, and that's true for Psalm 146. It's actually the first and a last grouping of psalms that includes the final five psalms that are known as psalms of praise. And if you have a Bible, you can see the similarity because each of these psalms begins and ends with praise the Lord. That's true for Psalm 146 through Psalm 150. If you might have a translation that translates that hallelujah, because that's what hallelujah means. They're known as Hallel psalms, praise psalms. Hallel means praise, and hallelujah means praise Yahweh, praise the Lord, hence the way these psalms begin and end. So the whole of the psalms ends with this salvo of praise. I think that's important to see because throughout the psalms, not all psalms are psalms of praise. They're psalms that express lament. They're psalms that express deep confusion. But all as a whole, the entirety of the collection leads to this final salvo of praise to the Lord, each of them beginning and ending that way. Think of a fireworks display. You know, many of you probably saw fireworks over the 4th of July, and maybe the entire show lasts for 20 minutes or so, and you have rockets, little groupings of rockets that go up and burst in different colors. But often, the very last few minutes is this grand finale where dozens of rockets go up in quick succession, and they're burst after burst after burst. Right? And often, if it's done well, there are even gasps from those who are watching below. And there's a sense of that with the way that the psalms end. Not every psalm is a psalm of praise, but all the psalms conclude with this series of psalms of praise, because that should always be the conclusion of the matter. It will be the conclusion of the matter, that you will proclaim the praises of the Lord. And so have that in mind as we look at this psalm. And next week, we'll look at one more psalm of praise here at the end before we conclude our time in the psalm. So this is Psalm 146. Let me read it for us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes and a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we pray that even as we consider this psalm, you would fill us with your praises, that we would have a renewed sense of why and how we're to praise you, even when often we feel as though we don't know how to. Would we have the hope that our very lives would conclude this way as well with praise to you? Hear us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've already said that many are returning to school, and I think in the coming weeks we'll see more of our college students. I know Liberty doesn't begin until the 29th, and some of you are starting school the middle of this week. My kids started school this past Monday. And something that you recognize the older you get, but this is true even if you're a little kid and you've started school, is that they teach you things in a certain order. There's a reason you learn one thing before you learn another. And this becomes more obvious the older you get and the more complex the information you're learning becomes. And you get into high school and then even into college and you face these things called prerequisites, right? You know what those are, where you have to go and you're registering for classes and maybe you meet with someone who's supposed to help you think through that, and they help you think through the order of offerings because you have to have this class before they will allow you to take this other class. You have to have Algebra 1 before you can take Algebra 2. They will not let you because that prior class is essential for you to learn what this other course intends to teach, right? One depends on the other. They're prerequisites. Now, maybe you've taken the prerequisite and you're still lost, right? That's a whole different issue. But the point is that you're supposed to be prepared, right? The intent of that prior class is to prepare you for what's to come. And so here in this psalm, this first psalm of this final collection of psalms that includes, that concludes the entire book of Psalms, there's a sense in which everything that's come before is prerequisite for these psalms of praise. And there's even a sense in which this psalm, this first psalm of praise, Psalm 146, lays out the prerequisites for the praise, the fullness of the praise that comes in the psalms that follow it. And so that's what I want us to think. Here's the point, practically. You cannot just show up and worship. That's what this psalm is saying. That's what all of the psalms say, actually. You cannot simply show up and worship. And we've all, to one degree or another, have experienced that already this morning. Maybe you've come and for whatever reason you've felt your heart is in it. And you sing these songs and they're flowing from a heart which is in tune with the words that we sing. But I would doubt that's true for most of us. Maybe you got there after a few songs, maybe you didn't. And maybe there are reasons why you know that's true, why these praises, even though they've come out of your mouths, aren't reaching the depths of your heart. Maybe you don't know why that's true for you this morning. But you see, there can be this disconnect between what were the praises we're offering outwardly and whether they're actually arising from us inwardly. And so again, this is why it's important. What are the prerequisites for genuine praise? What are the prerequisites for genuine praise? If we don't just show up and worship, what do we learn here? What do we learn here that helps us prepare for worship in the way that we're called to? That's the question I want us to have in mind as we think about this psalm. And the first prerequisite is this, and this is the first point, that genuine praise requires a certain level of self-awareness, requires a level of personal inward examination, inward reflection that goes on. It's a prerequisite. Worship follows. Worship is greatly impacted by, this is what we see here, a conversation you're already having within. It's a conversation that's going on inside of your own head. Look at the first verse here, where the psalmist is not only talking to others, but notice how he's talking to himself. He says, "Praise the Lord," but then he goes on and he directs it to him. "Praise the Lord, O my soul." He's telling himself, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live." Now, I'm pretty sure that this sort of thing only happens with humans. I'm pretty sure, you know, this inward, think of the dialogue that happens inside of your own head. I don't think my dog does that. I have a dog. I don't think my dog has this inward conversation, reflection, and then even reflection upon reflection like you and I do. Right? We're always doing this. We're doing this before we enter a situation. We're talking to ourselves about the situation. We do this within the situation. We're talking and reflecting on what's happening. We do this after the situation. There's always this internal conversation that's happening with ourselves. We're telling ourselves certain things. Does that lead to praise? The things you tell yourself, does it lead to anxiety? Does it lead to pride? See, what is that internal conversation that you're having produce within you. Counselors have pointed this out, that the most powerful voice in your life is the one inside of your own head. You are the one you hear more than anyone else in your life. So what are you saying? What are you saying to yourself about others? And you see how that greatly impacts your relationship with them, just what you're saying inside of your own head. What are you saying to yourself about yourself? And then, of course, the focus here is, what are you saying to yourself about God? Think about it this way, that maybe this is a little bit of a test for you, that the thing you talk to yourself most about is probably where your mind tends to wander as you're trying to worship the Lord as well, isn't it? I know that's true for me. And so maybe that's a test. Even this morning, as we've been worshiping, where does your mind tend to wander? That's probably what you're talking to yourself most about. And this is why cultivating this internal conversation, like we see with the psalmist, which is focused on praising the Lord, is so important for us. We have to be talking to ourselves in this way. We have to tell ourselves, praise the Lord, O my soul, because we're most often our praise is directed to other things. And we'll be talking about that in the coming points. What is our praise geared towards or directed towards? What do we praise instead of God? We'll be talking about that more in the following points. But before we do that, I want us to think about how this internal conversation, as we see with the psalmist here, should be or can be directed more towards God's praise. Because if you're like me, the thoughts inside your head often come upon you, right? Subconsciously. You're not sitting there thinking, well, I think I'm going to consider this for a while. Right? It's the things that you wake up in the middle of the night and your mind immediately goes to. And maybe that's a relationship. Or maybe that's certain stresses upon your life. And you're sitting there and you're thinking about these things and you don't want to think about these things, but you can't help but think about these things. They're the things that the internal conversation inside your head is consumed with. Isn't that, that's how we experience that. We try to stop and we can't. So what do we do? How can our praise, this internal dialogue, be directed towards the Lord rather than being consumed with these other things that often lead to great distress in our lives? So the first thing I would say is this. It's evidence that we need the Holy Spirit, because we can't change that, and we know. We can't simply stop. You need the power of the Spirit at work in your life. And that's not something that this psalm addresses immediately, but it's something that we see elsewhere in God's Word. Paul, in a couple of different places, talks about the mind of Christ that we have and that we are to have. He uses that language in Philippians chapter 2. He also uses that language in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want to refer to a couple of verses there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 where he talks about, again, the mind of Christ, right? This internal thinking that he's describing as the mind of Christ. And he relates that mind of Christ to the work of the Holy Spirit. And listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 11. He says, "For who knows a person's thoughts?" Again, this inward reflection. "Who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him?" So you see, Paul is recognizing this internal dialogue that's going on. But he goes on to say that if you're a Christian, you have received the Spirit who is from God. Right? You've received the Spirit who is from God. And so there's this new self-reflection that begins to happen. And he says, here's how that self-reflection happens. It's that we might understand the things that are freely given to us by God. You see, that's what the Spirit's intent is, to produce within us these new patterns of reflection that are directed towards the things that we have freely received from God, right? The self-reflection that is shaped more and more by the grace that God has shown us. But even so, even though you have the Spirit of God in who is working this new mind within you, you know that doesn't come easily, right? And the Bible's honest about that too. Paul elsewhere in Romans 8 talks about this conflict between the mind that is set upon the flesh and the mind that is set upon the Spirit. And he talks about that and how those are in conflict with one another in other places as well. But he says that the mind that is set on the Spirit is life and peace. Right? That is the result of the Spirit's work. But we feel the conflict between that reflection that the Spirit would produce in us and our minds, which are so often set upon the flesh, that are in conflict with that peace and all that God has freely given us. And so we constantly have to be doing what the psalmist does here, telling ourselves this. We have to be arguing with ourselves in this way. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Know what He has freely given. Reflect upon these things. And you have a sense of that if you look at verse 2, that through the Spirit, here's how we begin to think about ourselves, where he says, I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. And see, here's what we have to tell ourselves. This is what my life is now for in Christ. That the whole of my life, that the whole of my being, I'm to be thinking how I might live to his praise. And in a very simple way, you think about all the things that you know that God calls you to. You know, even the things that we call good works. It's about so much more than you and I simply doing the right thing. The point is that even those things we should be doing for his praise. And that's what Jesus himself says in Matthew 5, chapter 16. He says, do your good works that others might see them and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You see, and that's, again, the pattern that we must be thinking is that, well, what does God call me to do? Not only what does he call me to do, but why has he called me to do this? He calls me to do this that I might live for his praise and that I might live in such a way that it would draw even greater praise to him from others. He says a way of thinking, a way of personal reflection that we must begin to work within ourselves as we tell ourselves this very same thing that the psalmist says, praise the Lord, O my soul. But this leads to the second point, which is the problem. And you see this in this psalm and in the verses that follow. The problem is that we tend to give our praises to others. Right? That's the problem. We tend to give our praise to others. And there's this interesting connection that the psalmist makes that we need to think about for a minute. He makes this connection between praise on the one hand, and reliance and trust on the other. There's a relationship between these two. There's a relationship between what you praise, what you worship, and what you rely upon and what you trust. You know, I think that often, and maybe you've sensed this as well, that genuine, again, thinking about prerequisites for worship, prerequisites for praise. Genuine worship is not about some general excitement that you have about God. And I think in some settings, that's what we feel we have to do, or that's something we have to produce within ourselves. Or maybe we've been in certain worship environments, and that seems to be all that it's about, that there's just that worship is about this general excitement about God. Right? It's kind of like, it's the difference between eating a Snickers bar. You've seen these commercials, right? Eat the that gives you a boost of energy, right? Eat the Snickers bar, it gives you a boost of energy to help you get through the day. But you know, if you're like me, like within an hour, you're feeling worse than you did before you ate the Snickers bar, right? It may give you a boost of energy, but it's very brief, and then you crash, right? And what this is saying is that genuine worship, just like nutrition requires something more complex than high fructose corn syrup, genuine worship and praise requires something more complex than general excitement about God. It requires reliance and trust. And that's something that you see in this psalm. If you look here at verse 3, where it says, put not your trust in princes and a son of man in whom there is no salvation. And then if you look at verse 5, instead, he says, blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. So worship, your worship is related to where you look for help. Your praise is tied to the place that you look for hope. And again, the psalmist is not only telling others that this is true, he's telling himself that this is true. Again, where he says, praise the Lord, O my soul, put not your trust in princes. Reliance upon the Lord, reliance upon the Lord is a prerequisite for genuine praise. And so this is something that we should ask ourselves. Is there little praise for the Lord? If there is little praise for the Lord in my life, it's likely evidence that you're relying on something other than Him. It's likely that your praise is actually given to another. And this psalm actually, I think, gives us a timely example as it talks about trusting in princes in whom there is no salvation and whose breath departs, as it says in verse 4, whose plans come to an end. You think about our political environment, and I would imagine, I think this is just a fact, right, that you don't hear many hopeful expressions, right? Think about help and hope. And this is across the political spectrum. It doesn't matter which way you may lean. This is what you hear from both sides of the aisle, so to speak, is that these are the most disliked candidates in recent political history, right? Not much hope, not much help. But here's an interesting question to ask ourselves in view of that. How do you react when there's no prince to praise? How do you react when there's no prince to praise? You see, that itself is telling. Do you despair? Is there a sense of doom that you have? Or is an opportunity for you to rethink who actually receives your praise? A time to examine whether we actually share the convictions of the psalmist here. You see, if you get overly excited about one candidate, if things go your way, it's a sign that you're putting your trust in princes. Or if you despair and think doom and gloom, if it goes the other direction, well, it's the same problem. You tend to put your trust in princes. But the psalmist says that their plans will perish. Salvation is in neither. And it never has been. But again, here's the point. We don't just show up and worship. Genuine praise depends on my thinking about these things throughout the week. It depends on whom I am relying. It depends on where I look for help and whom do I place hope. True worship expresses that I look to the Lord for help, that He is the one where I place my hope is a prerequisite for praise. And this leads to the last point, which is actually in the form of a question. Am I convinced that the Lord alone is worthy of praise? Are you convinced that the Lord alone is worthy of praise? Not only what you're willing to say, but how that then is reflected in your life. And in this psalm, in the last verses, starting in verse 6 and following, it provides reasons why He is worthy of praise. It provides the reasons why He alone is worthy of praise. And if you look here, it focuses on God's deeds. If you look at verse 6, it says, He made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. He executes justice. He sets the prisoner free. He opens the eyes of the blind. He lifts up those who are bowed down. And you notice, I tried to emphasize this as I read the text, you notice the repetition here each time before each of those deeds of the Lord is recounted. Who does it? It says, the Lord. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord is the one. It's His deeds that demonstrate the one that He is worthy of praise. And again, so here's a prerequisite. Here's the last prerequisite for worship. Praise requires that I know the Lord's deeds. Genuine praise requires that you know the Lord's deeds. Think of someone like Michael Phelps. All of you know that name. Why do you know that name? You know the name because of his deeds. I bet many of you could recite the number of medals he's had, not because you're an Olympic swimmer or you love swimming, but because it's an amazing feat that he's accomplished, and he deserves within Olympic history the praise that he receives. The most gold medals of any athlete ever in the history of the Olympics, the most medals overall, other records that he set. And you could recite those records in praise for him and what he's accomplished. Or you think of someone like Usain Bolt, the Olympic sprinter. Again, you know the name because of the deeds that he's performed. And because of those deeds, our praise is directed to them. Their records are the reasons that we give them praise. And that's true for our worship of the Lord as well. Do you know His record? Do you know that He is the one who is the creator of the heaven and earth? That He is the one who sustains all things? That He is the one that releases prisoners, that he is the one who lifts up the downcast, that he is the one who keeps faith, the things that, it describes here, deeds of creation, deeds of deliverance, deeds of compassion, deeds that demonstrate his care. But it's more than that. So I think with, you think of the Olympic swimmers, or, and you can think of the Lord like this too, that we can praise others from a distance. But it's a different experience when your praise comes to them because you yourself have been delivered, because you yourself have received something from them. Here's another illustration. Probably most of you have seen footage from World War II, where the Allied troops enter into Europe and they begin to push back the German occupying forces out of France, out of Belgium, out of the Netherlands, back and back and back. And you've seen footage where Allied troops, once they've been victorious in battle, they enter into these villages or these cities. And what happens? They're surrounded by people, aren't they? Cheering people, that joyful before those whom have delivered them. And you see, that's a prerequisite of praise. Not only that you know the record, but that you have experienced the deliverance yourself. I'm sure that on those, as others in other countries saw those newsreels of footage of the Germans being pushed back, there was excitement. But you compare that to the excitement of those who were in those cities as they were freed from their tormentors. The depth of the joy that produced within them in their deliverance. And so the question is, are there reflections of that in your worship and in my worship? As not only you know the deeds of the Lord and what he's done, but as you yourself have experienced that deliverance. Remember the words from Luke chapter 4 that Brian read earlier for us, where it describes how Jesus enters the synagogue and he's handed the scroll from Isaiah, and it describes how he opens up that scroll. And he wasn't just looking for any verse. He was looking for this passage where it describes how the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Things reflected in this psalm. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And it describes how he rolled up the scroll. He gave it to the attendant. And he began by saying that these scripture, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I am the one who does it. He is the deliverer who's come. And his deliverance is what gives us reason to praise God in the way that's described here. Think of our call to worship in Colossians chapter 1, the one who's the image of the invisible God, through whom all things were created, is the one through whom you have been delivered from the dominion of darkness and brought into his kingdom, firstborn from the dead, that he, in him, he might be preeminent. And so that's why he is the focal point of our praise, because the Father has sent the Son. The Son has worked deliverance for his people. And upon his resurrection and ascension, he sends his Holy Spirit to work out that salvation in our own lives. Think of the language that the psalmist uses here. Put not your hope in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no deliverance, who will perish and his plans come to an end. You know how Jesus refers to himself most often through the Gospels? The Son of Man. Not a son of man, but he calls himself the Son of Man. He takes that from Daniel chapter 7 most clearly. And he identifies himself with a vision, an individual in a vision that Daniel has, of one like a son of man who enters into the presence of the Ancient of Days. And it describes him there in Daniel chapter 7 as receiving dominion and glory and power and a kingdom that will never end. You see, Jesus isn't like a son of man. He is that son of man who has come to deliver from death and sin through his own crucifixion and to be raised victoriously, that he, as he has already, entered into the presence of the Ancient of Days, where he has received those very things and reigns forever, that we might sing his praise together. We have to tell ourselves these things. If you're in Christ, his Spirit has been given to you, that you might begin to reflect upon these things, that we would tell ourselves always, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." So not only as we worship together, but individually throughout the week, let's speak to ourselves and to one another in these ways. Let's pray together. Gracious and almighty God, we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we would be shaped more and more to think about ourselves before you in these ways, that we would argue with ourselves. Help us to identify the things that we place praise in rather than in you. And we pray that we would be reminded of your great deeds for us in Christ Jesus, that we would sing your praise alone. Hear us, we pray, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.